let's get started. So first of all, I want to thank you for joining. And I want to encourage you to continue to come and also to invite someone who you believe would benefit from our Bible study. Tonight's lesson is really something that you are familiar with. I'm going to take a different take on it. And so my text is Acts chapter number 2. A very familiar passage to us. I'll read verses 1 through 13 for context. And then we will discuss this Holy Ghost wind that appeared on the day of Pentecost. So let's begin. Acts chapter number 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. From where? From heaven, as if a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, or divided tongues, as of fire. And one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, I want you to listen to this, devout men from every nation under heaven. I think we read past this sometimes. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Verse 7. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear them speak in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them speak in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God." They are amazed. Huh? So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, "Whatever could this mean?" Some others mocking, saying, "Well, these guys are full of new wine." In other words, they're drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, I'm quoting Peter now, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell at Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's only the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken or prophesied by the prophet Joel. And he said, and it shall come to pass in the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." And I'll stop there. So far, that is the scripture. And my subject tonight is born of the wind. Born of the wind. I hope you were born of the wind. So sounds and wind, when mentioned in scripture, often, not always, but often symbolize the awesome power that the Holy Spirit possesses. The Holy Spirit fills every believer with the same force and strength that which was evidenced on this day in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. So Pentecost defined, I'm going to go through this probably next week in more detail, but what it means, where it comes from, how you calculate it, right? 50 days, meaning five sides, from which we get the prefix penta, like the Pentagon has five sides, right? Those of you math nerds know what I'm talking about. So on the day of Pentecost, this happened. We'll dig a little deeper into Pentecost next week, because we're getting ready for Pentecost Sunday, right? All right. So I did some research, and a Japanese man once wrote that he's seen the power of the wind in this little island where he lives in Japan, a little island called Okinawa. He writes, "About once in a couple of years, every couple of years, we would experience what we call a typhoon on that little island. A typhoon is essentially a hurricane in the Pacific Ocean, They just call it by a different name. And he writes that I can vividly remember seeing firsthand the awesome and destructive power of the wind in a typhoon. It's hard to describe that force during such a storm to people who have never experienced it, especially if you've never been in a hurricane or in a typhoon or in, you know, something that destructive. I have. I remember as a kid, I was in Jamaica and we had one of those tropical storms come through. It probably wasn't even a full strength hurricane. And I think it was Hurricane Hugo or whatever it was, but it was serious. And I remember going out in the rain and playing with my buddies. My mom got mad. But it was awe-inspiring. And again, it's hard to describe this force of the wind and the noise that the storm caused or these types of storms will cause. In a typhoon, the wind keeps swirling and increasing in intensity and in strength. Just when you think it couldn't blow any harder, and that's when you'd think the windows couldn't rattle any louder or the house couldn't shake any more violently, it is then that the wind increases and unleashes its greatest fury. And this guy writes that our little concrete house in Okinawa would literally shake and tremble and quake at the mighty wind around us. He writes, I recall going outside with a friend during the typhoon when it seemed at its greatest force. I could see huge debris, boards and tree limbs and various other things, both large and small, blowing about everywhere in this wind. It was really incredible, he writes. Then he says, and the sound. The sound during this typhoon, the sound of the wind swirling and crashing outside, it's deafening, he says. And so in the text that we read, the Bible says this sound came from heaven that accompanied the wind of the Holy Spirit. And there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, it says, and it filled everywhere. It filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, if you've never been through one of these kinds of experiences, a typhoon or a hurricane or even a tropical storm, it's hard to visualize in your mind. But God's power is often symbolized in scripture with this mighty, awesome sound and with wind. We read about that in John 3, verse 8, where Jesus compared the Holy Spirit to the wind. He said, quote, the wind bloweth where it listeth, that is where it wants to, where it wills. And you hear the sound, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You are born by that wind. You're born by that Spirit. So the sound and wind speaks of the Holy Spirit's spiritual power and force. And in Acts chapter number 1, verse 4 through 8, before he ascended back up to heaven, Jesus instructed his disciples and he said to them, you all need to go to Jerusalem and wait for this Spirit. Wait for this Holy Spirit, which will come upon you. And as you may know, some of you may know, the biblical word translated either from the Hebrew and from the Greek is the same word used for wind. And so the disciples, in effect, was waiting for the wind of God. And in the text we just read, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord and in one place. And then suddenly, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rested on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them, as the Spirit enabled them. So they waited on the wind. They waited on the Spirit. We used to call that tarrying. When I was younger and growing up in the church, we used to have tarry service. We invite people to the altar now. It's not so much like tarry service that I remember, but it's our version of it. Let's call it that. And there are people who come week after week. They're waiting on that wind. They're waiting on that spirit. And so for us, in our modern interpretation and trying to look at what's coming, May 19th, I believe, is Pentecost Sunday. After Christmas and Easter, the Feast of Pentecost ought to be the most holy of days in the Christian calendar. This year, as I said, is May 19th. And to be sure, we would not be here today if it were not for, well, the manger in Bethlehem, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I mean, who can doubt that this is perhaps the most important statement in all of literature? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, if we only knew. And of course, the cross and the empty tomb must forever remain at the center of our Christian faith. Without Easter, we have no salvation and no hope. But how would we know about the manger? And how would we know about the cross? And how would we have known about the empty tomb if it were not for Pentecost? Listen to me carefully. When the wind of God blew and the church was born. Now, the church has protected the Holy Scriptures with its very life. If not the church of Jesus Christ, who would have sent out the evangelists and the teachers and the missionaries to tell the good news? If not the church, then who would have carried on Christ's missionary work of healing bodies and minds and souls? If not the church, you and me, the church. Now, I'm aware that it has been fashionable among some Christian communities, I guess, since the middle of the last century, you know, the 1960s, let's say, there were those who said yes to the church, yes to Jesus, rather, but no to the church. They thought that the church had some problems. So yes to Jesus, no to the church. I differ with that. It's very short-sighted to think that the church, universal, did not contribute much. And as a result, the church had been given a black eye because of the behavior of a few. But let it be known, just as we have read, it is God who gave birth to the church, period. How will future generations know about Jesus if the church is not around to share as witnesses? Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, he said. We are witnesses to his resurrected presence in our life. Now, the church has faults. There's no doubt about that. Certainly, there's much in the church that needs to be corrected and cleansed, yes. But this is still Christ's body that he birthed and he gave birth to, that he breathed into when he said to the disciples, receive ye the Holy Ghost, and he breathed upon them. So this is still the beloved bride of Jesus Christ. Pentecost is the church's birthday. And what a day of celebration it should be. If we understand it carefully, if we understand it properly. Now, there are some things about that first Pentecost that we need to see. Number one, in the first place, we notice that the disciples were all together in one place. You know that old joke that we tell sometimes, what car is mentioned in the Bible? And the answer is, of course, a Honda, because the King James Version of the Bible reads like this, and they were all in one accord. Honda Accord, you get it? Honda? You don't have to laugh. But the first time I heard it, I laughed. That doesn't mean the disciples would fit into a mid-sized Japanese car, right? What does it mean, right? That there were all in one accord. There was a unity of the Spirit among the believers, among the followers of Jesus Christ. There was an openness towards one another, an acceptance of one another, and a concern for each person's well-being. Are y'all hearing me? If you want to see the power of God displayed, if you want to see eyes, blind eyes opened, if you want to see lame people walk, if you want to see people healed of mental sickness and all kinds of, you know, diseases, if we would get on one accord, true unity of the Spirit, true acceptance of other believers. You may believe differently, or you may have been raised differently. You may have different predilections. You may have different ways in which you react to stimuli. But if you are a born again believer of the Church of Jesus Christ, we ought to love one another without reservation. And I mean that. I mean that. Does someone irk you or rub you the wrong way? Does someone in the church just get under your skin? I encourage you to take it to Jesus. Glory to God.
Amen.
I encourage you to take it to the Lord and say, Lord, take this away from me, because I want to be on one accord with my brother, my sister. The disciples of Jesus, when they received the great outpouring of this Holy Spirit and grace, they were not divided into different factions of contention, each seeking to protect his own position and power. They still had a keen remembrance of the Lord's prayer. Remember the Lord's prayer in John 17? That was the Lord's high priestly prayer when he prayed, "My prayer is not for them alone," he said. "I pray for those who will believe in me through these guys, through their message, and that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and I are one, I in you and you in me. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Read it for yourself, John 17, verses 20 to 21. It's that oneness. It's that oneness God's looking for. As long as we are divided, there won't be that demonstration of the power of the Lord that we're looking for. There must be a visible unity of the mind, body, and spirit among the followers of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says there was extraordinary love and charity among them. The Bible says that they came and willingly gave all that they had. They cared about one another. They cared about the work that Christ had given for them to do. And it is no wonder that the Spirit could work with such power among them. Think about what the Spirit could do through us if we were more loving, more harmonious, more committed to the same cause. Huh? Think about that for a minute. And one of the great scandals of our faith is that Christians have spent almost as much time fighting each other as they have fought the forces of evil and injustice. And there's data to support this, by the way. Dr. Eugene Bryce tells a disturbing but somewhat funny story about a minister who returned to visit a church that he was once a leader of. He ran into Bill, who was an elder and leader in the church, but who wasn't around anymore. The pastor asked Bill, "Hey, Bill, what happened? You used to be there every time the door was open. You were there, man. What happened?" Bill said, "Well, Pastor, a difference of opinion arose in the church. Some of us couldn't accept the final decision, and we established a church of our own, and we stepped out." Pastor says to Bill, So is that where you are now? Is that where you worship now?" asked the pastor. "No," answered Bill. "We found that there too, the people were not faithful, and a small group of us began to meet in a rented hall at night." And pastor said, "Well, that's good. Well, has that proven satisfactory?" said the minister. "No, I can't say that it has," Bill responded. "Satan was active even in that fellowship too. So My wife and I withdrew and began to worship on Sundays at our home by ourselves. Then, at last, you found inner peace, asked the pastor. No, I'm afraid we haven't then either, said Bill. Even my wife began to develop ideas I was not comfortable with. So now she worships in the northeast corner of the living room, and I'm in the southwest corner of the living room. Right? Oh, that tickled me. This story will either make you laugh or make you cry. Think about that. One of the strengths of the early church was their love for one another. If we who are the church, the body of Christ, watch this, the light of the world, watch this, the salt of the earth, watch this, the leaven, the stuff that you put in cakes to make it rise, Christ's own bride. If we can't love one another and work together for his glory, then God have mercy on this world. The Bible says they were gathered together with one accord. In fact, they said about those early believers, see how they love one another? And so the power in such mutual concern, it's a power that we need in the church today. That's the first point. There's something else to be said at this point, and that concerns the celebration of diversity within the body of Christ. The sign of the Holy Spirit presents with a tongue of fire. It's a most suitable emblem because the human tongue is always God's most effective instrument, because it is through the tongue that we share the gospel. But unaided by his spirit, the tongue's utterance often does the opposite. It results in deterioration of the body, or simply to babble, gossip. And so the human voice needs to be quickened and supported by that divine fire, that superhuman energy and power, which the Holy Spirit alone can give. But notice, distinct tongues of fire appeared over each individual gathered in that room. We are in one spirit. Unity must be maintained. Nevertheless, it is critical that we note that each of us will have our own experience of God's spirit. And because we differ so much, your spirit and your experience will not be exactly the same as mine. We get into trouble every time we try to pour all of the followers of Jesus Christ into one mold. It has always been God's plan from the very beginning that we should have different personalities, and differing needs and differing gifts. If you come to First Steps at First Church, I explained that in lesson 3 of First Steps, the fact that we've been given a diversity of gifts, but one church. We come from diverse cultural backgrounds, from different age groups, from diverse occupations. Some of us are extroverts like me and Ivy, and some of us are introverts like Venice and Brother Carlos. Some of us have dominant personalities, while some of us are quite submissive. The experience of a Christian in New York will not be the same as a Christian from the rural parts of Alabama. But the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But his followers have long been and always will be radically heterogeneous. We are a collection of individuals. We have our individual designs, but we come collectively in Jesus Christ. And so on the day of Pentecost, we celebrate that diversity. You remember what we read about they were from all over the world? The then known world, right? We celebrate that diversity today. It means that Christ is the savior of the entire world. He is not the savior of a small homogeneous group alone. He may be cold and stiff with little ability to express my emotions. I may be, or Venice may be, but he's still my savior, just as he is yours. right? You may be warm-hearted and jump over three pews as you worship, and someone else might just be in the corner quietly crying. But he's the Lord and Father of us all. And so this brings us to my next point concerning the missionary nature of the church. And you shall be my witnesses. Hallelujah. The Christian movement was never intended to be an exclusive club directed only towards a small segment of humanity. It was not for the church alone that Christ died. I think I need to repeat that. Vicky, can you let in Brother Winston? It was not for the Jewish nation alone.
Do I have access to do that?
Well, maybe just send him the link. It was for the world that Christ died. So let me repeat. It was not for the church alone or the Jewish nation alone that Christ died. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. He loved the world. This is not an exclusive club. This is for everybody, every living soul. Did not the Lord tell us that all souls are mine? Every last Amen. One. Everyone.
Amen.
Now you say that's obvious, Pastor. We don't need to be reminded that we are a missionary church. Well, you think not. Researcher by the name of Mr. Wynn Arn, a church consultant, did a study that showed this. The study said 89% of church attendees believe that the church's primary purpose is to take care of the members' needs. 89%. And only 11% believe that the church's purpose is to reach out to the world. Now, to me, that's scary. So let me repeat it. It was not for the church that Christ died. It was not for Jews alone that Christ died. It was for the world that he died. I'll repeat. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him would not perish. No clearer message can be found in the Pentecostal event. The disciples began speaking as the Spirit gave them utterance, and each person present from a wide array of nationalities heard the gospel in their own language. How exciting this must have been. Christ gave a universal commission to 12 men. By the way, these were chiefly Galilean peasants, right? But they were to go forth and found the church. How could they have been fitted for this work unless God had endued them with such gift, this power of language and the anointing of this missionary work? Think what a barrier of diversity of languages would have been for them to share the word in those days. How else can you explain the rapid spread of the Christian faith throughout the then known world, including some parts of the world that the Romans still considered barbarians? But God gave them a special gift of languages. For it has always been God's will that all people in all places should receive the gospel. I share this with people all the time, especially with some of my realtors that asks questions like, so what about the pygmies? What about those people in remote parts of the Amazon jungle? What about them? They don't have a Bible. And my answer is always, and this gospel shall be preached throughout the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. In other words, at some point, maybe it's going to be through mobile phones or funky watches, but everybody will hear the gospel. And then we will have the option to either accept or reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. This gospel overcomes barriers of race, language, culture. It was never intended that we should keep the gospel to ourselves. I know the Jews wanted to do that until you know, Paul yelled at Peter and said, yo, man, you can't put that yoke upon these guys that you yourself were not able to bear. Read the Bible. Another statistician, researcher of the church, wrote that 90% of all Pentecostal preaching today, 90% of the whole Protestant faith is preached to English-speaking people. And this is the part that surprised me. And this English-speaking people only comprise 9% of the world's people. So we were given a mission, go ye out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what the Bible says. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned, right? That's what the scripture says. 94% of every Christian dollar is spent witnessing to 9% of the world's population. It makes me want to cry. When 90% of the Protestant preachers spend 94% of every Christian dollar to witness to just 9% of the world's people. I hope you're shaking your head like this. It should strike us that we're not fulfilling the Lord's command, man. We're not. We're simply not. And when I reflect on upcoming Pentecost Sunday, as we celebrate our unity as the Church of Jesus Christ, as we celebrate the remarkable diversity within his family, may we also remember our responsibility to those outside this fellowship, whether they live right next door or around the world. On the Feast of Pentecost, a missionary movement was born. God's Spirit entered into the hearts of those who believed. They, in turn, shared what they had received with everyone who would listen, even to the detriment of their own lives. May we also have that Spirit within us. And may the world know by our love and by our witness that we belong to him. You remember what they said about the disciples, the early church? They said, I can't remember the text, but they said, they who have turned the world upside down have come here to us. When they heard that the apostles, the early disciples, were going to this particular city, it was known that when these men and women went to share the gospel in a particular town, be it Philip or Paul or Timothy or anyone of the early church, the Bible says that with them came a power that was convincing, that was transformational. Amen. And my last bit, just to drive this home, People Magazine did an encouraging article on Tom Monahan. This is the guy who founded Domino's Pizza. He's worth over $400 million at the time this article was written. And here's what the article said. Each day in his briefcase, Tom kept two spiral notebooks, the kind that school children would carry. A red one for material things and a blue one for heavenly things. And say, until recently, that would have belonged, most of his entries would have gone into the red book. But recently, he's been making more entries in the blue book. Right? He's a busy guy, running the second largest pizza chain in America, next only to Pizza Hut. And these days, said the only notation scribbled in the red book has to do with this house that he was building in Michigan. Everything else had to do with the blue book. He spends most of his time in the blue book. He said he had a midlife crisis and change of heart. And the article talks about how he's now investing his whole fortune in serving God. It is said that he spent time this summer overseeing the construction of churches in South and Central America, Latin America, in Honduras. He says, well, we have 5,000 pizza outlets. My goal now is 5,000 churches. Right. I love that. Which means that he's being converted. Oh, man.
Wow.
He's being converted. He said, I've always felt the most important thing for me is getting to heaven when I die. Right? And Peter is not going to be at the pearly gates saying, how many pizzas did you sell? He knew that wasn't going to happen. So he says, what do you think God is going to ask you and me? So I want us to reflect on our upcoming May 19th is Pentecost Sunday. We celebrate the birth of the church. And as we do, may we ask ourselves, do we have that kind of unity? You know, when people come to our church now, they look around and they go, man, this is the most diverse church I've ever seen. And they're referring to the different colors and cultures and backgrounds in our church. And that's great. But I want to see greater diversity in the spiritual gifts. I want to see missionaries being sent out from our church. Yes, I want to see Daughter Works, sister churches being planted around Charlotte. Come on, somebody. I want us to take more. I know we're doing one now, missionary trips to Africa and other places to share what we know. Because we are fundamentally a missionary church, y'all. Read Acts chapter number 1, verse 8. When we were given the Holy Ghost, we were given a charge. Be witnesses unto me. I pray that the wind of the Holy Spirit will blow in your life and give us the spirit we need to be that kind of church, to be the missionary church that God founded, that was founded on the day of Pentecost, that our lives will be utterly transformed, that it will burn in our hearts to share the word, not in a negative way. I don't want you to go out and be braggadocious and, you know, offensive and drive the word of God down people's throats. No, I want it to burn in your heart with wisdom so that you will know how to share it with each person that you meet. Everyone's different. And the people that you will meet and will be able to influence is different from the people that I will meet and will be able to influence. When I started this Bible study with these realtors a couple of years ago, I just prayed and asked God to tell us, send hungry hearts. Right? And the people who were coming were hungry indeed. Were hungry indeed. These were mostly Catholics and Southern Baptists, but they were hungry. And when I shared the word with them, I wish you were on the Bible study this week. They said, Pastor Don, I've been going to church all my life and no one has explained the word of God to me the way you have. And they're right. No one has. They just read the word and people just repeat what they picked up somewhere else. But to slow down and explain what the word of God means to people, it takes a little bit more time. All right. I don't want to exhaust you, but this word is on me. It's on me. We need to be more focused and determined to share the gospel to every creature without fear or favor. I know we like our little clique, but it's time for us to step outside and share the gospel more determined and more deliberately to everyone that would listen. Amen. I'm going to stop there. That's all I have tonight. But I hope there was something in there for you. The Lord has ministered to you in a way that that gives you something, gives you a little bit more juice for you to go to the next day and the day after that. But don't be afraid, wherever you are, to let them know that you are a child of God and give them a reason. Give them a reason to ask you, hey, how is it that you don't curse and carry on? And how is it that you behave the way that everybody else does? Give them a reason to ask those kinds of questions. And then you will have an opportunity. You have license now to tell them about how Jesus has transformed your life.
Amen. Thank you for listening to First Church Charlotte. If this podcast has blessed you, please rate it with 4 or 5 stars. By doing so, you will help others find our free podcast and bless them. If you're in the Charlotte, North Carolina area, come worship with us at 4929 North Sharon Amity Road. For information about service times, church ministries, and so much more, visit us online at firstchurchclt.com. If you would like to help support our efforts, please text GIVE to 704-445-5353. We pray God's richest blessings to you. Come worship with us. Thank you.